Father, we come before you, and we just want to pause in this night. We want to consider what it means to us that Christ is our Passover. We want to consider what it means that He is our atonement. We want to consider what it means that we are His. And God, we pray that as we come to the table of your agony, that we would be mindful of you, that we would be brought into your presence in a way, God, that changes us, that our hearts would be made steadfastly yours in every way, and that all that we do and all that we are would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray for you to be here this night in power. I pray for your unction. I pray for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. The Passover lamb is the foreshadowing of Christ. This one who has proven himself to be without spot or blemish is the promised lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we've been considering the perfection of the lamb and the investigation that was to precede its offering. But the rest of the manner in which the lamb was to be prepared and dealt with also shows us important things about the real Passover lamb, of which this small innocent was but a forerunner. So, in this initial passage that we've read, we see some things that God set out that had to be done in a very certain way. Those weren't accidental. They were there because God intended to be communicating things with us. The Passover was not only a deliverance, but it was especially important that Israel understood it was a promise. It was a prophecy. It was something that was telling us what was to come. And the first thing we see that it was to be roasted with fire. Now, fire is a symbol of God's judgment, and it was to show the people of God just how their own sin was seen in the eyes of a holy God. The lamb was to be roasted with fire, not boiled or baked or otherwise prepared. The bare open flame of God's judgment will not meet with any other reprieve, and it will not be allayed by any other method or pretense. In the same manner, Christ would endure, would suffer under, and would die from the wrath of God poured out for sin. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was to be stricken with God's judgment. Who has believed our report? And from whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, for he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him the portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We see that he was numbered with and for the transgressors. We also understand from Scripture that Jesus very clearly understood that God had forsaken him at the moment that he became sin. In Matthew 26:46, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It wasn't an empty statement. It wasn't a pretense. It was the reality that for the first time in all of eternity, a separation existed between the persons of the Godhead. For he was made into the sin of God's people, and God will not abide sin in his presence. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. As Christ became our sin, he was punished for our sin. The second thing that we see is that no bones of the lamb were to be broken. This is because the entirety of the death was judicial. It was to be precise. It was to be adequate. And the wrath of God was more than enough to do the job. God is not cruel in his punishment. It is enough. He doesn't go overboard in anything. But the reality is that no amount of human suffering will ever suffice to atone for sin. It is only the fact that God lavished his wrath on Christ. He poured it out with just a fullness that we can't comprehend, that made the death of Christ enough. So often people are quick to point to the cross itself and to the scourging and to all the things that we can see in a movie and say, oh, how terrible it was. And they're right, it was terrible. But that wasn't any of it compared to the wrath of God being poured out. And we as the people of God need to understand that. The next thing we see in the picture of the Passover lamb is the bitter herbs. First of all, they were a reminder of the terrible life of slavery that they had lived before they were delivered. They were also to be a stark reminder that they lived because of the death of a lamb. That there somebody died for the sake of their life. It wasn't a small price that was paid. The bitterness of a display of mourning. If you turn to Zechariah chapter 12, just a couple of verses there, starting at verse 10. Zechariah 12 says, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land itself shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and all of their wives by themselves, and all of the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves." The cry of our hearts over the death of the Lamb that took our place must never cease. We know the joy of forgiveness and the wonder of adoption as sons and daughters. And we know the peace of God's eternal presence and love. But we must never forget the terrible price that was paid. And even in our joy, there must be this element of mourning when we consider this fact. We also see in the Passover picture the unleavened bread. Leaven is a symbol of sin. And when we partake of the unleavened bread, we are confessing our intention to put away sin. 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 6, says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The reality is that just as Israel needed a deliverer at the day of their deliverance from Egypt, so also we need a deliverer from the bondage of sin. None of us can ever hope to atone for our own trespasses in any way. Isaiah 64:6 reminds us that all of our righteousness is filthy rags, that nothing we do is worth anything. And reality is that any good deed we might actually do is but an offshoot from the grace of God that sustains us, having been purchased by his blood. John 15:5 says, "Without me you can do nothing." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 5, says, "We are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Chapter 15 of the same 1 Corinthians says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul recognized that everything he did as he planted churches all over the known world was just the grace of God being set out. This reality teaches us that even the best of us need redemption. Even the people that you look at and say, man, that guy's got it together. We need redemption. None of us can do it apart from the grace of God. We also need to understand that the whole issue of the Passover was a blood covering. The word for Passover means to cover. Normally, the verb in Hebrew to pass over something is gebhar, and it means exactly what we would use the word passing over to mean. But here in Exodus, God uses a different word. The word here is pasa. It does not have any Hebrew root or connection, interestingly enough. It finds its roots in the Egyptian language and in the word pesh, which is translated to cover over or to spread the wings. In short, God actively preserves, protects, and covers over His people, preserving them from His own wrath. For what was happening to the people of Egypt happened to all of Egypt. Remember that when God was instituting His plagues, at one point He said, I'm now going to make a distinction between my people and the people of Israel. I'm going to show my power over them. But when He announced the death of the firstborn, that distinction is not present. Look back again at Exodus chapter 12 and see verses 12 and 13. God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It was a very particular covering. It wasn't a blanket covering for every Jew, for every person dwelling in the land of Goshen. It was a very specific thing, and it was something that each one had to avail themselves of. This covering is not an automatic in just because you were born in the right family or live in the right place. This covering is something that must be applied to you specifically. And only those who were covered under the wrath, under the blood, could expect to escape the wrath, this divine judgment. Thus, it is not only that God passes over the houses of the Israelites, but He actually stood guard over the houses and the people who sheltered behind the blood, protecting them from His own wrath. Can we not see Christ in this? Can we not see His death in our place? We also shelter behind the blood of the Lamb. For it's more than the blood of a man, and it is sufficient to cover over and shelter over all who trust in Him. It is, according to Acts 20:28, the very blood of God. It is powerful enough, for one drop holds more worth and efficacy than every drop from every creature to have ever lived on every world that ever was or is or will be. It is precious beyond measure. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 18, says, know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We also need to understand that the Passover lamb was given as a substitute. Look at Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll just read the first four verses. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against the commandment of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a young bull, without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hands on the bull head, on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. If you read through this chapter, you'll see three or four other places where, with various offerings and various things that were going on, the one who was making the offering was to lay their hand on the head of the thing that was being offered. And this idea is a conveyance. It's an actual confession of that substitution. It's saying, I place my sins on you. I place my guilt on you. You stand in my stead. There is a very real interaction which takes place in that covering, in that laying on of the hands. For the atonement offering, the idea of substitution is woven throughout the whole economy of God. And there is to be, at that laying on of hands, a time of reflection, that this innocent would die in your place for your transgression. That element of transfer is a very real thing, that conveyance of guilt. An act of willing transmission wherein the one being covered takes part in the death, in the blood, and in the payment being given by the one being slain. And when we talk about our part in Christ, there is the possibility and the reality of his willing participation in receiving that. It's not just a dumb animal. He received our sins willingly. This was his intention. See, Christ was made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In keeping with this, with Christ becoming a curse for us, we must appropriate his death for his own. We do this by faith that God will count his death as payment in our stead, by the power of the Holy Spirit who enlivens us and causes us to see our need, and by the beauty and the power of the offered Christ, we turn from sin and cry for mercy. This act of believing equates to the laying on of our hands to the head of the sacrifice. We must identify and appropriate Christ to ourselves also as the only hope of escape from the terrible wrath of God. You can hold nothing back. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The blood of the Lamb also pacifies our broken and battered consciences. For we have been covered over, not in a nameless mechanical act of random cosmic false justice or divine chicanery, but in the intentional and personal act of the sovereign God, who himself provides the covering and then stands guard to ensure its efficaciousness. Colossians 1:19 says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2:13 and 14 tell us that Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation and made peace. And Romans 3:26 reminds us that God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All of this reminds us that the death of Christ must be applied. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks to them, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many sins, shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We come to the table, this place wherein Christ actually took the place of the Passover lamb, where he showed the disciples that it was in fact his own blood and flesh that would be their covering, their shield, their preservations. We come to the table to remind ourselves and to plead with God that we have laid our hands upon the head of the sacrifice, to pause and to consider the weight of our sin that made his death a necessity. We stop, we give thanks, we confess our iniquity, even as we partake of that which the Lord prepared for us. We come to the table to remember, to confess, to realign, to worship. We come to participate in the death of Christ Jesus, who himself became our sin, our death, and our suffering. And he has also become our victory, our joy, and our hope. But before we actually come to the table, before we partake, I encourage you all to spend a few moments in prayer and personally to lay your hands on the head of the offering, confessing your sin to God. If you have aught against a brother or sister here, I urge you to lay your pride aside and go to them now, confessing your sin and seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. Let us prepare as the unified body of Christ, and let us come to the table with our eyes fixed steadfastly on the Christ who is our Passover. Let's pray. Father, we are yours in every way. We are yours because of you. It is not us. It is not our action. It is not our work. It is you and you alone. And Father, our heart is that in all that we do, we would bring you joy. We would bring you glory. We would bring you honor. But God, we are fallen, frail human beings. And we have constant need of Christ standing in our stead. We do not seek, as the pagans, to crucify him again. But we do desire to stand at the foot of the cross, to kneel at the foot of the cross, to lay in the dust and worship for all that he has done. Father, we need to have the blood of Christ applied to us always. But we need to be mindful of what it is we asked for. So let us see just what has been done. And let us understand that it was done that we might know you. That we might honor the Christ who is our Passover. And that we might declare his glory to a fallen, lost, and dying world. God, make us faithful in everything that we do. And help us to love you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.